real well with what we're going to read here in Scripture this morning. We're continuing in 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 5 presently. We covered the first six verses of chapter 5. And in our last study, we saw the hand of God was heavy against the Philistines for their treating of the ark of the true and living God as a spoil. You'll recall they took the ark and they brought it in to where they worshiped their false god and set it next to their false god, and their false god, they got up the next morning, their false god had fallen over. Ooh, whoa, what happened there? Oh, let's put him back on his stand, you know, our God just fell over, you know, whatever happened with that, you know, and then the next morning, not only did he fall over, his arms are gone and he was just a stump left, you know, which is all he was in the first place. Just a stump of whatever it was they had carved, you know, before them. They treated the symbol of the true and living God as a spoil. Is something that we have earned. We conquered Israel out there on the battlefield, and this is ours now. They consider it a possession, just as they see their imaginary gods as possessions. That's why they carve. That's why they make a carving, so they can see it in front of them, so they can hold on to it. Something that they can hold, something that they can control, something that they have the ultimate decision of what it will or what it will not do. They were so steeped in their foolishness that they placed it beside their idol. Interesting how they felt the hand of God upon them, but refused to acknowledge it as such. Instead, all they wanted to do was to remove it, so that it would be possibly leave them alone, leave them and their false god alone, pre-adventure that God would stop pestering them. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 5, "And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, 'The ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us.'" They didn't want it there anymore. Obviously, we brought this thing into us, and now we're having all this pestilence against us. "For his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God." They didn't even put there, he was even affected in their own God. They saw that for a fact. It was now a stump. Folks, God will not share his glory with another. Religions of the world may seem to be prospering for the moment. And boy, do we not see that in our world today, don't we? These mega churches. They may be prospering for the moment, but life on earth is as grass. It will wither and it will die. And someday our Lord will return and all of it will burn before a thrice and holy God. Judgment will come to all who have not bowed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. For every knee shall bow to him in the end. Amen. All will know that he, Christ Jesus, the God-man, is Lord of all. Before we continue on, allow me to make one more observation about this, if you would. God used this pagan people, these Philistines, to chasten his own people. He brought judgment upon the wicked, the tares, as it were, you might say. And then he judged those for whom he used as his rod for their own wickedness. God rules over everything. And all things are his to use as he sees fit. And what he sees fit is right. And sometimes what is right is painful. And the painful things of this world are right, even for they are right. I messed up on that one. I need to proofread my own typing at times, Pastor. Even the painful things of this world are for the good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. So as we continue in this account of history that we're going to read about, remember this one thing: our God rules. We were talking about it just before the beginning this morning about how free will takes rulership away from the Lord, and it places it in the hands of men. That's exactly what that is. It takes the authority and the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it puts it in sinful hands of men. There is no such thing as chance. There is no such thing as luck. All things are by His counsel and for His glory. So let's continue now, shall we? 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 8. They, speaking of the Philistines, sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And He smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass that as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now I want to give a little footnote right here before we continue on. John Gill wrote this about verse 12, not that it was heard and regarded there, speaking of the cry that went into heaven. God does hear the cries of his people, but he does not listen to the cries of the wicked. And the only reason he listens to the cries of his people is because of what his son did on that cross a little over 2,000 years ago. For his sake, our Lord hears the cries of his people. And even when our cries aren't what they should be, the Spirit comes and cries for us when we need it. That's God's word. Not that it was heard or regarded there, speaking of heaven, but the phrase is used to denote the greatness of it. How exceedingly loud and clamorous it was. Partly on the account of the death of so many of the inhabitants, their relations and friends, and partly because of the intolerable pain that they endured through the emrods. So continuing on now, that cry was just the destruction that came upon that city was magnificent. Beyond what we've probably seen here in this own world of our own time. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests of the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they, speaking of the diviners in Israel, they said, "If ye send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" And they answered, 5 golden emrods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emrods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Preadventure, he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and the Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore, make a new cart, and take 2 milk kine, on which they have come no yoke, which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go, and see if it goeth up the way of his own coast to Beth-Shemesh. Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was the chance that happened unto us. Interesting. The people of God were playing with the idea of it being a chance. I find that kind of strange. Nothing is chance. Nothing is chance to a true child of God. The first thing that comes to my mind about that is not ill Israel, is Israel. And the men did so, continuing in verse 10, and took two milk kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer of the mice and the gold, and the images of their emerods. And the kine took to the straight away to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand, nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua a Beth Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on a great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emerods which Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, wherein they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. And he smote, speaking of God, the men of Bethshemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,010 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Bethshemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers unto the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, and I didn't pronounce it now any better than I did earlier, saying, The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Now, I know I read a lot of scripture there. To be real honest with you, as I read through this, I felt that I just didn't see anything to say a whole lot about. I think the Lord pretty much covered everything that happened there. And I didn't see a whole lot in commentary from others either. So may God speak to you this morning in what we just read. And if he opens your heart to something there, praise the Lord. But my thoughts in closing are this. Who is able to stand before the holy God of scriptures? God controls everything, folks. And that bears repeating every time I stand before you. Because the reality, I'm speaking to myself about that. Oh, how often I can forget in a moment's notice of who my Lord is. Well, the answer is the same for the question that is asked in Isaiah 53. Lord, who shall hear our report? Man is but dust. There is only one way, and Christ Jesus is that way. Amen. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. Every single human that comes to the Father has to come to the Father through Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that's telling us. It's not by our decision. It's not by anything we have done. It's not coming to the water and baptism or coming to the Lord's table or coming to church on Sundays or saying a special prayer. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Son of the living God is the reason any can stand before a holy God. Because of His work of salvation, because of His sacrifice on that cross, because of His perfect obedience to the Father's will, some will hear these words in the end, "Come, my faithful servant." In Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We go through rough times that we might trust our Lord Jesus. Amen. You think there wasn't a remnant? God says He has a remnant all the time. Right? Even if it's one or two. There had to be, because God says there was. Think of how they felt going through all that death and destruction going on around them, their own people. And you know they had to hear about what happened to the Philistines going on across the way there. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Period. There is no other way. Throughout history, the Savior has had a remnant that He calls His own, a people that He has loved, that have been loved by Him before the world was. When I think about that, the grace of God just explodes. It's like putting a diamond on a black sheet. You ever see Him do that? You know, that's why they do that, so you can see the diamonds better. And then if you look at it long enough, all you see is just that diamond. And it just grows. This people were given to Him, given to the Son by the Father, and He shall lose none. This event in history that we just read about came to pass just as God the Son had purposed it. In Isaiah 23:9, "The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to strain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." In Isaiah 46, it says, "I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it." Our God rules, and nothing is by chance, and this is our only hope. We stand on a solid rock, a foundation built on His promises, and His promises will come to pass. Amen. When our Lord said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out," that's exactly what He meant. There's no interpretation. It's exactly what He said. And it will happen exactly the way He put it. Amen. Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, "Be strong," speaking to God's people, teaching us to trust in Jesus for all things. "Be strong and of good courage." Amen. "Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doeth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Turn over to the 23rd Psalm, and let's close with that. Some of you know this by heart. You can read it without even looking at it. But I want to read it aloud. I want you to think about the words as you read them. Can you apply these words to your heart? "The Lord is my shepherd." Is He Lord to you? "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, O Lord. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table there before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, 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 because he has said so, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Pastor.